I wanted to do the first three verses, and I ended up, because I had extra time, because we didn't look at the video, then I had the first five verses, which kind of like stops us right in the middle of the thought. As a matter of fact, five and six are from the same section. Let's just jump into verse 5. For now, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Those are two different, there's Psalm 2 there, and we went and we looked at that. And then there's 2 Samuel 7:14. Last time I taught this, I probably didn't go back and check that, because this was a surprise to me. 2 Samuel is the Davidic dynasty. That's God promising David a son to sit on his throne forever. There was something, and it's a multifaceted promise. Some of those things are true about Solomon. Some of them, obviously, like eternal throne, are obviously not directed at Solomon. So I kind of, like I say, I was probably lazy last time. And while I'm making a confession here, I want to say this. Everyone that I know who's a Christian will believe one of two things about salvation. I'd say everybody. You believe that you can't lose your salvation, or you believe that it's subject to being lost. Is that a fair statement? I don't know anybody. And maybe you haven't made up your mind about it. Oh, I had. And now you're going to tell us you're changing your mind? No. No, relax. But I had always, I don't think there's ever a day when I was worried about my salvation or I thought, oh, I lost it, or you can. And it is finished, to me, means it is finished. Paid in full. There's no more payment to be made. Well, what if you sin? What if you sin? When Jesus died, all your sins hadn't even been committed yet. You hadn't even got around to sinning. But the power of his blood covers all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet. Or do you suppose, and some do, every time you sin, you're lost. The wages of sin is death. And you need to be born again, again, and again, and again. If that's the case, I want to tell you, I've been saved 8 million times, okay? I'm just confessing, just being honest with you. You say, well, no, Adam, it's not just every sin, it's just the serious ones. Oh, wait a second, I grew up Catholic, I know about, there's mortal sins and venial sins. Venial sins is a little white lie or something, or you steal something like a pencil from work. You're not going to hell. We all know you shouldn't do that, but you did it. You don't have to get it. You're not out, but you should take care of that. Now, mortal sins are big, big sins. Murder, adultery, missing mass on Sunday. You're saying, you're joking. I'm not. When I was Catholic, missing mass was a mortal, means if you die in that state, you go directly to hell. Not even purgatory, not even a stay, and that's Catholic teaching. I don't know if they've amended that. I haven't been following for obvious reasons. So they have this dichotomy, big sins, little sins. And now you're not Catholic. You've rejected that, but some people sit like that. Okay, big sins, you're out. You're going straight to hell, mister. And little sins, well, you probably should confess them, but you don't have to get saved again. Or, as I like to joke, born again. Scripture knows nothing of that. Scripture knows nothing of that. You know, and then, of course, like, when I was Catholic, if I did either a mortal sin or a venial sin, I'd go back to auricular confession. You go into the priest, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 2 years since my last confession. And by the way, that's a no-no. You got to do it every year, at a minimum. And these are my sins. And you list all your sins of all the things you've done. And then when he patiently listens to your list and you run out of steam, he'll say, okay, say 2 Hail Marys and you're all good. And he gives you absolution. It's called forgiveness. That's it. And I'm surprised at how many non-Catholics think in those terms. Now, because I have believed that for all the reasons you believe, that when you're saved, it's a transaction, it's done. He doesn't add any more to our, he can't save us any more than he saved us from hell. And by the way, I want to talk about the word salvation here. It's kind of a ambiguous and a sloppy term. I know the Bible uses it, but you know, someone will say, "Hey, Adam, I heard you were saved," and I'll say, "Oh yeah, yeah. Oh, you want to tell me about it? Well, we were going down the road the other day, and I was texting while I was driving, and my wife said to me, 'Hey, knucklehead,' you know, and I looked up, and there was a truck coming, and I swerved, and I wasn't with my wife. Boy, she saved me. That's not what you're talking about, is it? By the way, that didn't happen. That's just a hypothetical, okay? Just, I don't text and drive. Neither should you. I'm just giving you a for instance. Is that salvation? Yeah. Somebody knocked on my door, started yelling, hollering the other night. What's going on? Your house is on fire. Oh, I woke up. He saved me. He literally saved me. Is that a thing that we say? Yeah, it is. So when you're saying saved, what are you talking about? Well, we're not talking about physically saved. We're usually talking about spiritually saved. And we're talking about saved from the penalty of our sin. The theological term is called justification. Just as if I've never sinned. Now, I have believed that and embraced that since my earliest days in Christendom, since my new birth. I believe that Jesus Christ saved me from all of my sins. Anxious to protect that, I kind of, well, we got these warnings. We got five of them here. Well, he must be warning non-Christians. If you believe that, you have to do this amazing kabuki dance around these phrases that he uses. You know, he uses a lot of words that if you make everyone here who he's warning non-Christians, that you it's word salad. It's you've done an amazing job at making scripture not say what it's saying. And me, and it's all I could figure out. So I kind of did that. So you're saying now that those are all believers he's warning? Yes. So you're saying that believers are warned because they can go to hell? I'm not. Okay, what's the warnings all about? Okay, let's put that on the back burner for now. We'll get there. But I want us to understand. So if you believe you can lose your salvation, God bless you. This has been going on since probably the first century. And we have today, we have Calvinists. I'm not one. People, because I say, I think salvation is a permanent thing that God did. Oh, you're a Calvinist. No, I'm a Christian who believes that Jesus saved me. That's what I, but these are the two categories. And the other one's Arminian. Arminianist is someone who says, like, you can lose your salvation. And then you scratch that a little bit, because usually what they're saying is you can lose your salvation. And you better tote the note, mister. And you better be on your best behavior. And you better, and I always think, like, there's a kind of a legalism there that I'm not, and there's kind of a far be it for me to judge motives of hearts, but it always sounds to me like you can lose your salvation. Me? Oh, well, I'm fine. And I always wonder, like, okay, well, yeah. And then, of course, like I say, scratch that a little bit. What constitutes losing your salvation? And they will say sin. And I'll say, which ones? And it's kind of ambiguous, and it's not, and we'll find out later, if you turn from this salvation, it's impossible to restore you. Well, they'll never allow for that. And the word impossible then means impossible. If you believe that that's teaching, you can lose your salvation. What you also have to believe, unless you're not an honest person, is that it can never be restored. Now, well, when we get there, I'll show you, okay? I'm building this case a little bit at a time, and I want us to understand that there are warnings, legitimate, they're for Christians. This book is not about salvation. It's about bringing many sons to glory. Can you lose? Can you forfeit? Yes. Salvation? No. That's a done deal. Romans chapter 8, John chapter 10, all the verses we've ever looked at. What can you lose? Your reward. Oh, big deal. Oh, it's a very big deal. You know, Paul, when he's describing, he always says, and he almost sounds paranoid, like when he's talking about like those who shipwrecked their faith and those who can, and he almost makes it sound like he's including himself. And he's talking about like, hey, I don't run this race. No, I want to win it. I don't box like somebody, shadow box like somebody beating the air. I'm in it to win it. And he almost sounds like he's like desperate or paranoid. Maybe that's probably too strong a sell, but he always sounds like, because he's not talking about them, he's talking about him. He can lose. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can forfeit reward. How many people came out of Egypt in the Exodus? 2 million, anyway. Everyone says 2 to 3 million. There were 600,000 fighting men, okay? Fighting men. 30, 20 something to 60, whatever, 50, I don't know, fighting men, right? How many women? Probably the same. Now we're looking at 1.2, okay? Now we're looking at people above that age. I don't know, add another, your guess is as good as mine. And how many children? We haven't yet got to that, of both genders. I'd say we're over 3 million, right? So they were rescued from Egypt, picture of the world. It's a picture of salvation. Now these are the names. I think it's a hint of, that's the Lamb's Book of Life, the names, right? Is your name written in the book? I think that's what's, so how many people come out of Egypt? No, let's just say 3 million. How many inherited? Two. As far as I know, not even Moses, right? Joshua and Caleb. Is there a chance of getting saved from Egypt, from the world, and not inheriting? I'm telling you, there is. Are we going to rule and reign with Christ? Yeah, everybody, right? Well, maybe we have to re-examine that. Are we losing our salvation? I would say no. I would say no. The things that Jesus has done, they're not... It's done. It's a done deal. Now, I started by saying, okay, this idea of salvation. Is salvation, it means justification. He's paid the penalty for all my sins. He has saved me from hell. He saved me from the penalty of my sins. Now, there's a further thing called sanctification, where he saves us from the power of sin in our life. And by the way, I'd like to submit to you, if that's not happening, did the first part actually happen? I mean, as we examine our lives and we look, is God delivering us from the power of sin in our lives? So I have been saved. I'm being saved. Sanctification. I will be saved. Glorification. I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Okay? And what happens when I'm in glory? First thing is, I understand, judgment seat of Christ. All your works are looked at. Will you suffer loss? Wood, hay, and stubble? Possibly. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Is that why there's tears in heaven? Is that why he wipes all tears from our eyes? When we see that we had opportunity and we didn't take advantage of it? I don't know. So I think he's talking to Christian people, Christian Hebrews, about Christ. And he's saying, hey, I know it's tough. I know you're undergoing persecution. I know things are, I know your family's left you. I totally get it. I'm Paul the Apostle, I know. Well, we don't know that Paul wrote it, but I'm tipping my hand. I believe that for a lot of reasons. And as we go through, I'll keep telling you. Why didn't he sign it? Every time Paul ministers to the Hebrews, he starts a riot. Do you remember? Have you been following me in Acts? By the way, tonight's episode in Acts is 26, 7, and 8, we're done. Next week, Daniel. I would, if you haven't, start. You really need Daniel. And not so much the refusing to eat the king's vegetable, meat and stuff like that, and wanting only vegetables. It's important, but that's not eschatology. You really need to have a working knowledge of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 9. I would say even Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's vision. But that's, we'll get there when we get there. But anyway, you should make a commitment to do that. So I haven't taught this as well as I could and well as I should, because I was trying to protect what I believed was salvation, that it's, you're not going to lose it. Okay, so I had to make everyone does that. A lot of people do that. And I'm not trying to pass the buck. Well, but I am saying still people teach that. So everyone takes the five warnings. See, you better straighten up, mister, and you better fly right, because you can. They take that tack, or they say, well, this warning is to, you know, people who are, they're on the fence, they're deciding whether they should be Christians or not. Don't turn back. There's no future in that. That's how people take it, one of those. And I'm saying, no, it's to you and it's to me. They're very, very real warnings, and we do well to take them to heart. Okay? Is anyone with me so far? Have I been kind of losing you? Because it's kind of important right from the get-go that we know this. Now, okay. And we end with verse 5. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's comparing Jesus Christ to the angels. The angels are coming out on the worse end of the comparison. They have the fuzzy end of the lollipop. Jesus is outshining, outperforming angels. And to that, us were like, yeah. It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal. Angels in Hebrew and Jewish theology, well, they're second to God. There's God, and then there's the angels. And by the way, they're correct about that. And so what about this person, Jesus Christ? Well, he's less because he's a man. And he's saying, he's greater because he's sovereign. He created the angels, and we already looked at that last week, and we're going to keep on looking at that. Verse 7, of the angels, he saith, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of God worship who? Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, that's divinity. You don't worship angels. As a matter of fact, you remember John doing that in Revelation. This angel, he shows him all the stuff, and John's overwhelmed. He falls down and worships the angel. The angel says, see thou, do it not. And I say it like that. It's very staccato. Don't do that, is what he's saying, okay? He's not saying, see thou, do it not. Okay, I think the angel's coming unglued a little bit. Why? Well, he had a brother who went after worship. It got him into a lot of trouble. Angels do not receive worship, okay? They worship God. And God's saying about Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you see, Jesus is the object of worship when it comes to angels. And verse 7, of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 45, and we should go here, okay? I'm not going to take all of our Old Testament and look at them. Sometimes it's helpful. The Psalm 45, and I was smart, and I put a little bookmark here. Psalm 45, verse 25 says, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. Okay, someone who laid the foundations of the earth. Who's that? God. Just a guess, right? And that would be right. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. Verse 26, but they shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Verse 27, but thou art the same. Heavens grow older. I'm reading Psalm 103, verse 27. I don't know if I said that. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The universe, everything, it's getting older. God? Nope. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that this is not about Father God, it's about Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus, and he's saying, and let all the angels of God worship him, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, but unto the Son, God says, you see it? And now you would read that and you'd say, oh, you know, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and you think, yeah, God. And by the way, you'd be right. No argument. The heavens are the works of thy hands. You're thinking, oh, God. And again, you'll be right. They shall perish. And by the way, again, you'll be right. Big noise, fervent heat. Our brother Peter tells us that in one of his epistles. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God. And now the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, exactly, Jesus. Again, one of the many, many, many scriptures that talk about the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that we go there because when we go there, when we say, oh, I've read that a lot of times, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. So says the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews. Thou hast, verse 9, thou hast loved iniquity, and thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. See, that's all in one, and I should have read down there before I went back to the Psalms. Verse 9, by the way, just emphasizing, you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, when I was talking about you can't lose your salvation, I'm not giving you invitation to sin. You do understand that. God still hates sin. Why? Because it kills you. I hate sin in your life. You say, what, are you judgmental? Oh, no, I love you. And I know it still brings a death principle. I don't want to see that on you. I don't want to see you get caught up in sin. Anyone who loves you feels the same way I do. Now, sometimes we hate the sinner, but we love iniquity. We love sin, but we don't like sinners. Well, we're exactly opposite from God. He hates sin, and he loves the sinners. Aren't you glad, fellow sinners? I mean, aren't you glad? And to his credit, Jesus Christ's credit, he's loved righteousness, he's hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, and when you're talking about God, even your God, who's God's God? Well, if we're talking to Jesus Christ, his God would be Father God. That's the only thing that makes sense. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil. Oh, no, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's God anointing Jesus Christ, God anointing God with the oil of fellowship. Why? Because he hates iniquity. He loves righteousness. By the way, you get this, right? Christ, Christos. You know, the word Crisco should give you it's oil, right? It means, Christ means anointed. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach. We say Messiah. It's the same thing. It means anointed. Well, who anointed him? God did. God's God, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You've loved righteousness, you've hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. We looked at that in Psalm 45. And the heavens are the work of thine hands. We looked at that. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. You see, yeah, but angels, they don't get old either. Right, but they had a beginning. Are angels eternal? No. Eternal means without beginning, without end. Are they everlasting? Yes. Yes. Are they eternal? No. But Jesus says, so as we're comparing him to angels, he compares favorably. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? That's a good question. Psalm 110, and we have to go there. This is the psalm that Jesus uses. They ask him questions, and every time they ask him a question, they think, oh, this is a curveball, swing and a miss, and it lands in the bleachers. And so much so, they look foolish for posing the questions. And there's three of them. They come to him, and, okay, this is going to be the, you know, should we pay taxes, right? He has questions about divorce. They ask questions about, you know, and he gives them answers, and they're all like, oh, yeah. Have you never read, he says. And they are looking really foolish. He says, hey, you know what? I got a question for you. And they say, yeah, go ahead. That was arrogant and not so good. Psalm 110, Jesus says to him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. If, and they know this is a Psalm of David, right? How does David call him Lord if he's his son? Because he started out, who's Christ? Whose son is he? They said, well, David's son. They knew that. He said, well, how does David in the Psalms call him Lord if he's his son? And he couldn't answer it. You can. I can. And Jesus Christ is everybody's Lord, including David, even though he is his son, because he's divine. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at the right hand till I make the enemies thy footstool. Now, the writer of Hebrews, what he's saying is, which of the angels, remember those important beings, all the angels? Which of the angels did God ever say, hey, I want you to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool? By the way, the answer to that question is no angel ever. Of course, it's a rhetorical question. That's the point. He never said that to an angel. Did he ever say it? Yeah, he said it to his son. The Lord, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, all caps, right? Said unto my Lord, Adonai. God said to God, the Father said to the Son, if I can put it in terms that we can all deal with, I want you to sit at my right hand. Really? Yeah. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Interesting. Back to Hebrews. So which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make their enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? What's the point of angels? They minister to the heirs of salvation. Who's that? You and me. What do they do? Well, they're ministers of a flame of fire in verse 7. Say, when did that happen? Oh, a lot of times. Sodom and Gomorrah, anyone? The judgment of the 10 plagues? Lots of times fire fell on the enemies of God. And God used angels to do that. So we compare Jesus to the angels, and he ranks favorably in the comparison. That's the point. Now, chapter 2, we'll go through the first five verses. This is the first warning that we come to. Five warnings, okay, for us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, Paul's saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, and I think it's Paul, and I think the reason he didn't write it, because every time he starts in with the Hebrews, he starts a riot. He's saying these idea. I'm not speaking apostolic. I just made some observations, and I want you to make them too. This argument is going to stand or fall all by itself. It's not because I'm Paul the apostle, because we don't even go there. Is what I'm saying true? By the way, I can't pick it apart yet, can you? The logic is very, it's right there. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I got a question for you. Have you ever had truth that you let slip, spiritual or otherwise? You can be an apostate without being zealously anti-God. Saying, not really. Yeah, I think so. How do you do that? Just let the things that you know about God slip. Just forget. And I don't mean forget in the sense of like, you wake up Sunday. You know, we used to go someplace. Don't remember. Now you got problems. You got to see some memory guy or something like that. I don't mean forget in that way. I just mean set aside. You know, it's not. You know, what's not important? Church. You know, it's not important? Worship. You know, it's not important? Sitting with the open Bible on my lap and learning. Those things, I can take them or leave them. Whatever. Oh, my goodness. That's a horrible place to be. That's a horrible thought to have. We can let these things slip. And I think this is what he's talking about. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what word spoken by angels? The law. I think it's four times that we're told that the law was brought by angels. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. That's the whole thing. Boy, that's pretty complicated, isn't it? Well, I'm here to help. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we all use that verse in the sense of like, listen, if you turn your back on this gospel, you've had it. There's no, and neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we all know that. We all know Jesus Christ is the only way. We get that, but that's not what he's saying. Okay, to Christians, to these Hebrews, he's saying, okay, you know, when they brought the law from Sinai, there was transgressions, and you got like, okay, you were picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Well, they killed that guy. Another guy blasphemed the name of the Lord when he got into a fight with a guy. What happened to him? He got killed. Moses' sister Miriam, she had a little bit of a grumbling session. She got leprosy. Right? And he's saying, okay, angels brought this, and everything received a just reward. Now, how can we escape? Is he talking about escape from hell? I don't think so. He's talking about escape from judgment, because that's what he's talking about. A just recompense of reward. They got a transgression. They got their comeuppance. Can we put it that way? How can we escape that? Oh, well, you better take heed, because there's no way to escape. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, who's that? Jesus Christ. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Listen, the people who heard Jesus confirmed it to us. Not me. He's saying us. I mean, not me in the sense of I didn't confirm it to you. I wasn't there. This is second generation guy, Paul. Now, did you follow what I said? Okay, we can't neglect his great salvation. Jesus brought it. He said this, and the people who heard him confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who's that? Well, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Levi, right? Some of them wrote gospels. We can't, just like the angels bringing the word, and there's payment to be made if you don't obey, he's talking about the same thing here. How can we escape payment or punishment? if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by Jesus and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, God also bearing them witness, the apostles, with what? With signs and wonders and diverse miracles. How do we know that the apostles were telling the truth? I don't know. After you raise somebody from the dead, I'm ready to listen to what you got to say. Maybe. And so that's what happened. You see, them going all over the empire and doing, you remember Paul's in, what is it? I can't remember. And the Dorcas there, Tabitha is her name. I like Tabitha better than Dorcas. This is me. If you've named your child Dorcas, that's fine. I like Tabitha better. And anyway, so he goes and he raises her from the dead. Why did God do that? So that we'd listen to everything that Peter had to say. He didn't leave himself without a witness. If you can raise the dead, I don't know, maybe you have something important to say by God, especially at this time. The scripture isn't written. How do we know that these people are working the works of God? Jesus said, hey, believe what I'm saying, or believe for the very work's sake. You see anyone else running around cleansing lepers? It's kind of a big deal. See anyone else raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind? Hey, see these lame people dancing? Hello? I'm here. It's time. Didn't you remember what Scripture said about these things? If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, certain, every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, fair repayment, how are we going to get away with stuff if we neglect what we're being told? Is that introducing the subject of hell? I don't think so. Did everyone who didn't keep the law go to hell? In the sense of, like Miriam. A little grumbling there, right? Okay, you don't want to go on my program. You got to do your own thing. Okay, well, here's a little leprosy. See how you deal with that. Oh, Lord, heal her. All right, I'll heal her. I mean, she's got to be outside the camp, 3 days? Or if Dad spit in her face, she'd been 3 days outside the camp. All right, I'll heal her. Are you going to tell me Miriam's gone to hell? And I told you, 3 million people came out of Egypt, 2 inherited. So that means almost 3 million minus 2 went to hell. I don't think so. I don't think that's what's being taught by the Scripture. I think that when you disobey, there's payment to be made. And by the way, that's why I hate sin and I love righteousness. Don't you? I don't want to see you paying dues that Jesus already paid on the cross, in the sense of paid for your eternity. But does death still work in sin? I guess what I'm asking, does sin still have a death principle? Yeah. Yeah. The sin I can do against my marriage will result in the death of my marriage. I don't do those things because I don't want my marriage to die. There's things you could do against friends that will result in death of a friendship. Yeah. Yeah. Sin has death principle working in it. I don't see anyone. And here, he is talking to people who are on the cusp, who've made a decision for Jesus Christ. But now there's what? Now there's persecution, and now there's family pressure. Hey, anyone here ever felt that? All of us. And what's he saying? You know, the way back isn't an option. You know, I came to Christ, and man, I've been getting a lot of hassles. I think I'm out. This is too much. Wrong answer. And I think that's the warning. I'm going to end here. Oh, my goodness, 10 minutes early. The unthinkable has happened. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's the warning. Does it always have to be about hell and about eternal judgment? Now that that's settled with me, I can just sin up a storm. Well, in a sense, there's actually a truth to that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But if I sin willingly, knowingly, openly, scandalously, does that mean death to ministry? And I can sit there and tell you, well, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You're saying, amen, and you're not pastor anymore. And I say, oh, I guess I sinned too much. You see what I'm saying? There are things that we it's not a question of heaven and hell, but we just don't want to let them slip. We don't want to let go of them. We want to do the things that we're supposed to do. We want to still make every day Jesus Christ a priority in our life. We got to pray. We got to read the word. We got to fuel our spirits in a way that, you know, that is helpful and that is, you know, actually a benefit. Okay, I said I was going to stop, so I'll stop. But anyway, right in the middle. But we finished that. All right, we finished that one part. Let's just stand and let's go out of here, and I'll give you a benediction stuff. I hope. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, I started by saying put on your thinking cap. This is not going to be easy. I'm sorry. It's not kindergarten stuff. We really have to think through this stuff. And I'm starting in Daniel, tough book. Not the early, but the later. Really tough book. Really, really. And Hebrews. I got a lot on my plate. You think about praying for me. But think about praying for you. Don't let these things slip. Don't get blasé or casual about the things of the Lord.